I've always wondered, if I'd been at the stable that night,
would I have seen a king or just a baby?
If I'd stood there with the shepherds listening to stories about choirs of angels,
would I have asked, what child is this?
Or would I have known that he'd someday be the shepherd of all?
If I'd watched wise men bring valuable gifts
and kneel down under the guard of heavenly wonders,
would I have understood that he was the one in whom I'd find all wisdom?
And that he was the greatest gift of all?
Just as that baby was held by his mother,
he would hold me.
He would hold me with his amazing grace.
And his adoption by his father Joseph would be a picture of my adoption into God's family.
Who could comprehend that this baby who was defenseless,
swaddled,
and held,
would someday be the one holding me in his hands?
I didn't witness a star moving across the sky,
or scores of angels proclaiming his birth.
But somehow, in the middle of my ordinary world,
this extraordinary baby's birth found a place
in my worn down, beat up heart.
So like all those people who saw him,
he's the one I've been waiting for.
To repair me.
Redeem me.
Love me.
Forgive me.
Comfort me.
Help me.
Die for me.
Raise me to life.
So what child is this?
He's the one who comes to save me.
He's the one who comes to save me.
To save me.
To save me.
He's the one who comes to save me.
I don't know if you've ever wondered just what it would have been like to actually see with your own eyes the Christ child, the babe, lying in the manger. We might try to imagine, but reality would only be speculation on our part. We just don't really know what that would be like. Scripture reveals enough to us to formulate a picture in our own mind, and we know that that night the town was full and busy. Everyone who was of the town, of course, had been called back to take part in a census, been decreed by Caesar Augustus, and so full and busy that there was no room for Joseph and his betrothed pregnant wife Mary, and as you know, they had to make do with the stable, and we formulate these pictures in our mind. And the truth is, unless you had received a supernatural revelation from God about this couple and this newborn, you wouldn't realize anything was special about them. You just wouldn't think so. If any of the hordes of people that were in the town that night had stumbled upon the stable, they would have just thought this was some poor, young, unfortunate couple with a newly arrived baby trying to make the best of it. Certainly, we know the innkeeper didn't make any special accommodations. He didn't evict any of the paying customers for this newborn king. And if we try to imagine ourselves being there, we do so with the picture in our minds that we've seen over and over for as many Christmases as we've experienced. We picture this nativity scene, much like the one you may have in your Christmas decorations. And the scene typically has a small covering, or maybe a barn, and animals, a manger of some sort, which really was just a feeding trough for animals. Mary and Joseph, the baby Jesus, some shepherds, and some nativity scenes will include the three wise men. In reality, when you think of the night, the only people who actually showed up for the birth of Christ did so because of a supernatural revelation from God about what just had taken place. And it is interesting that the three wise men are presented in most nativity scenes, simply because Scripture tells us that they really were not at the birth, the original nativity scene, in the stable where Jesus was born. The wording in Scripture informs us that the three wise men came to see Jesus anywhere from a few months to more likely about 2 years after he was born and visited him in a house. But they are part of the Christmas story, if you will. And they came by a revelation from God, searching for the new king of the Jews. Herod, evil king that he was, had lied to them, trying to find out where this Christ child was so he could eventually kill him. And the three wise men, warned by God, would eventually travel home a different route, but not before they did come and find the Christ child. Matthew 2, 9 and following. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, the Bible really doesn't tell us a whole lot about these wise men. It says enough that from them and their actions we can learn from them. One of the things we learn is they were wise in their decision to search for Jesus. It's clear that they recognized God in the world, at work in the world that was surrounding them. This Gentile men of science and stars were somehow brought to a decision to seek the King of the Jews. And they didn't have all the facts when they started. They just had enough to start their search. You know, as this ongoing debate has been for a long time between science and faith, some say you can't mix the two. Science is science. Science is the art of learning. And certainly, we can find many ways to learn about our God, the creator of all that scientists survey and try to understand. Many struggle because science only looks at the facts and let the facts speak for themselves. And faith requires belief even when we don't have all the facts. And so there's that separation, but to me, scientists only find out somehow through research what God has done in the creation. As I said, faith requires belief even when we don't have all the facts. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The reality is faith in God and his promises is not a leap in the dark. Knowing God starts with this profession of faith and builds from there. And the longer you serve God, the more you watch him in your life and believe him in your life, you find out that your faith has deep evidence rooted in deep beliefs and deep things that happen in your life that can only be God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The wise men sought after the Savior, the King of the Jews, and we are really encouraged to do the same thing. He is a rewarder of those that earnestly, diligently seek him. Romans 1 and Psalm 19 speak of God's power and creative handiwork demonstrated in the heavens. As the wise men applied the knowledge that they had of their time and their day, observing the heavens, their attention was drawn to one particular star. I believe a supernatural star of the day. And depending how the scientists continue to count, as more and more is revealed, the number of stars currently found is staggering, amounting to 3 trillion times 100 billion. How many math people do we have in the room today? A couple of you? Not too many? Can we just say 3 trillion times 100 billion is a lot of stars? That's a lot of stars. And we speak of the stars, Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. The creator of this universe that we know as God in Christ, he breathed the stars in existence, all these stars. And somehow God used one of these innumerable stars to guide ancient astronomers to what Revelation calls the bright morning star, Jesus Christ. And so from that we find out that Christ is more than capable of leading our lives as well, getting the direction from God, being led by the Holy Spirit, being led by God's will in our life. And I believe God gives men and women enough light to search for more, that our lives are a never-ending quest to find God's will and purpose in our life. And it doesn't mean that we never find it. It means that as we find God's will and purpose in our life, that he continues to reveal more. As we are faithful in seeking him and seeing his purpose for our life and obeying that, more and more of his will and light is revealed to us. As I said, the Bible tells us that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And I think it's a wise man or woman that never stops seeking God's will and God's purpose for your life as your life unfolds. I think another lesson we can learn from the wise men is they recognize God's work, or God at work, in the word that was revealed to them. At the time the wise men made their search, they had the Old Testament at their disposal. We really don't have any idea of how much word they knew or how much word they read. But we know they had enough knowledge of Scripture that a Messiah was coming. And they didn't have all the answers, but they had enough to give their souls a hunger for more. Do you hunger for more of God in your life? Wherever you're at in your life, do you want more of God? Because, trust me, He's far better than anything else we would search a hunger after. They had enough knowledge of God to begin their search. Numbers 24:17 says, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. They probably searched the stars for many years for the promised Messiah that would come. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced and came seeking the one born, the King of the Jews. And you and I have so much more information than these men did, not just scientific information. We certainly have that in the age of technology. But we have the completed, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Nothing more will be added to it. It's complete, it's without error, and it's infallible. Both the Old and New Testaments. And I want you to know that God desires to speak to you if you're willing to listen. He wants to lead you. So the wise men were wise in their decision to search for Jesus. They recognized God at work in the Word revealed to them. And they were wise in the way that they searched for Him. They were determined in their search. Scholars figure these travelers traveled anywhere between 500 to 1,000 miles, probably more like 800 to 1,000 miles on a journey. Travels were taking them through dangerous routes, thieves and muggers and trouble along the way, kind of like how we journey through life, the problems and things that arise. They could have, because of their stature, had guides and bodyguards with them. The travel was slow. They would mostly be likely be on camels. Some of the party would have walked. That was common of the day. I wonder how determined we would be if we said, we got about 1,000 miles to go see the King of the Jews, the Savior, but we got to walk through some dangerous territory. They were determined. The trip would have taken many months, perhaps longer. Surely would experience many difficulties along the way. Would have been expensive. And keep in mind, they didn't have any Cracker Barrels along the sand highway. Probably would have found inns along the way with lodging and food, but not like we do. We look at the exit sign and say, I don't want that, we'll go to the next exit. We have choices. These guys really wanted to come and worship Jesus. They were serious seekers. There is nothing more important that you will do in your life than your quest to know God and His will for your life. Nothing. And your relationship with God will touch every other relationship you have. The condition of your relationship with God will directly mirror the condition of every relationship you have. And the better relationship, for lack of a better way of saying it, the closer you are to God, the better all your other relationships will come. They just fall into place. And the men and women who ignored, even rejected the birth of Messiah came to the end of their life completely missing God's purpose for them. Even in that town, there were full of people that could have come and witnessed this thing that we tried to recreate in these plastic and wood nativity scenes. They could have seen the Messiah, but they didn't. Don't come to the end of your life missing God and His plan for you. Whatever life God gives you, whatever life you have left, make sure you fulfill God's purpose and plan for your life. So they were determined to search until they found an answer. They were wise in the decision to search for Jesus. They recognized God at work in the Word of God revealed to them. They were wise in the way they searched for Jesus. And they were discerning in their hearts. They sought counsel. They heard what King Herod had to say. And they listened to God and they reacted only to the truth. They heard from God that they should not return to Herod, and they obeyed God and not Herod. They obeyed God in spite of what the ruler of the day had to say. They obeyed God, and they word to him. We have the complete disposal of God's word or not. God's word is truth. Refuse to be misled by the lies of the world. All the stuff that we hear every day, everything that's trying to change our thinking and change our life, let your life be anchored in the truth of God's word. Purpose to seek God daily and be led by his truth and truth alone. I think one of the things we can learn from the wise men is they were wise in a devotion at the conclusion of their search. When at last they found the Christ, they bowed down and worshiped him. They presented him with gifts. And if we were to ask for a show of hands this morning, how many can tell us what the wise men brought? You'd probably answer gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you'd be right. But you'd only be partly right. The first gift that they brought him was they bowed down, fell down, and worshiped him. They gave them hearts. Just like the shepherds, they gave him what really mattered. And the shepherds didn't bring gold, frankincense, or myrrh. They just showed up. They brought themselves and gave the most important thing. They worshiped from their hearts. And they worship in faith. Looking at this newborn, the shepherds, I mean, probably hours old, or the most a day, whenever they showed up, by faith they said, this is God's plan. This is the Savior of the entire world for all of eternity. You and I will worship by faith in the same way. Faith and belief in God's word, faith and belief in that he's going to lead us and guide us, and faith and belief that he is the Savior. Wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but first they gave the most important thing. They gave their hearts in worship. And we can give stuff. Some of us will gather today with family, some tomorrow, some as the holidays kind of drag on, and we'll exchange gifts. And you know as well as I can do, you can give somebody a personal gift and not even care for them. Amen? You know? Would you? And I'm not saying, you know, you don't care for your loved ones. I'm just saying at times we do these things, you know. The wise men brought worship. Well, they also brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And each of those items held great significance. Gold. Gold is valuable and it brings provision. I'm sure for this poor young couple, this was part of God's provision in their life. One of the many words that, names, I should tell you, say that are, you know, sprinkled throughout the word of God. God defines himself and his character by his names, and one of them is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Gold is the standard by which all wealth is measured. Gold is a royal gift symbolizing kingship. So they brought him gifts as an announcement of the Jehovah Jireh, the provider that sees ahead and provides, but they brought him gold saying he is the king. You acknowledge Christ as the king in your life. And you acknowledge Christ as your provider, as your Jehovah Jireh. And when you do that, you acknowledge your dependency on him. He is your provider. And yes, you work hard and have studied hard and did all this that you could accomplish so you can provide for your families. But you did it because God has enabled you to do that. He's given you the gift of wisdom, if you have it. He's given you the gift of abilities that you place your hand to. Whatever you've worked hard at, and I'm not saying that's not part of the equation, but you have to acknowledge that God gave you the position and the ability to do these things. He is your Jehovah Jireh. You look to him for provision. When you acknowledge him as your Jehovah Jireh, you're saying, Lord, I am dependent on you. And if you acknowledge Christ as your king, what does that mean to you? Many will accept Christ as Savior. Yes, thank God he saves me, but Lord and King, that's another matter. I've said for years, accepting Christ for Savior, for some people, is just fire insurance to keep them out of hell. I want to accept Jesus to pay for my sins, but I'm going to live my life as I choose and as I feel and hope it works out. But Scripture tells us that Jesus is Lord and Savior. It's a big difference. A Lord is a king, and the king designates headship, ruler, and dominion. A king has subjects, and doesn't that word say it all? Subject? As you give your gift of submission to your King, Jesus, you're subject to his rule, his plan for your life. He is in control, not you. Doesn't mean he doesn't use you and help you make your decisions in your life, but ultimately he knows what is best for you because he created you. And a king is in rule 24/7. You know, a boss is in charge only during the working hours, only by some sort of agreement. You're paid to work for a boss, but a king, complete rule, 24/7. They brought gold, they brought frankincense. It was a perfume. Scripture speaks of times of worship and sacrifice as a sweet-smelling savior up to our God. It speaks of intimacy. And as that holy oil was opened, the aroma would fill the room. And it was reminiscent of the temple of God. It signified the presence of God. The names mean whiteness. It signifies purity. And we serve a holy and a pure God. Ancients would smell the aroma of frankincense as a temple priest offered the incense sacrifice before God. And they knew when they smelled that, that it signified God was with them. Isaiah prophesied a child would be born, prophesied his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And say it like you mean it. Emmanuel means God with us. Tell yourself, tell the devil sometimes, you know, God's with me. That's perhaps the greatest promise of this Christmas season, that God is with us, not against us. And we know and believe that God is indeed with us. He lives within us, and we would do well to remember that he is a holy and a pure God who desires to purify us. Constant surrender to his will is true worship. So gold said kingship, frankincense said godliness. And the Magi stood before the Christ child and presented him myrrh. Myrrh was used in several ways. One was anointment, a type of medicine at times used for the healing of the stomach. It symbolized healing. One of God's glorious names that he chooses to be called is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. As we go through this life, there are many times we need healing, and I have nothing against doctors and them helping you, but God is the ultimate healer. He created your body to be healed, and you can turn to him for healing. Myrrh was also used as anointing oil. It's very precious, very valuable. David was anointed with it by Samuel. And myrrh was also used to embalm the dead. For the Judean, it reminded them of death. Jesus was born that he would die for you and for me. He had a mission. We are celebrated to celebrate his birth, and as we do so, we're humbled by his death. And I think few, if any, fully understood that when they gazed upon the Christ child, the promised Messiah, that he indeed was on a mission. Scripture proclaims over and over that Jesus had a mission to seek and save that what was lost, to defeat the devil, to accomplish salvation. It tells us all God's plans and purpose. And Hebrews chapter 2 says, in essence, that Jesus was born to die for you, for me. As we celebrate the birth of our Messiah this year, and make no mistake about it, that's what Christmas is all about. There's a expression that's been around for years that says Jesus is the reason for the season. And I understand that. I mean, Jesus is the reason we do this, not for all the other stuff. And I think it's accurate, but I would tell you that if you were to ask Jesus, he would say, you are the reason for the season. That he came for you, to die for you, to save you. When we celebrate the birth of a Messiah, we rejoice in God's glorious plan. Let us remember that the Messiah, the Christ child, was indeed born a king, a savior. And when the shepherds came and worshiped the babe, they stood before a newborn baby. The wise men came, as I said, most likely a toddler, but they didn't look and see a baby or a toddler. They saw a king and a savior, worthy of their complete surrender and their complete worship. we would be wise to do the same. In Christ, God took deity and humanity and fused them together. He came to walk among us. Emmanuel, God is with us. And I repeat, the only people who actually showed up for the birth of Christ did so because of a supernatural revelation from God about what just had taken place. God still reveals himself by a supernatural revelation. It's a revelation that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord and Savior. God reveals that truth, and he reveals to your heart as well. So as we sit here this morning, finally the holiday is coming to fruition. I'm sure many of you have a lot of plans yet and things to do. Calm down. Give this time to God. Let this be the one peaceful time in your life before the chaos that we call Christmas starts up again. But as we celebrate once again the Christmas, do you know the Messiah? Is he just a baby in a manger to you at Christmas that stays the same every year, just a baby in a manger? Or is King of Kings and Lord of all Lords to you? Because there's a point in your life where you need to make that proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord and that I want him to be my Lord and Savior. Bow your heads with me this morning, if you would, please. I want to be sensitive to what God's trying to do here this morning. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I've never really accepted Christ. I'm not sure I understand it all. But I want to know Christ as Messiah. I want to be saved and cleansed from my sins. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just put your hand up. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I've known Jesus, but I haven't been serving him very much. And just where you're at right now, I'm not going to embarrass you. Just raise your hand and say, you want to make a new commitment to Christ personally. Raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, there are hands that are raised this morning that say, I know you, but I'm making a new commitment to you. That this coming year, I will serve you wholeheartedly. Father, that would be all of our prayer. That we would say that as we move forward in whatever you have for us, Lord, that we'll follow you. And that you will reveal your continued will and plan for our lives, and we will live our lives to the best of our ability serving you. And this we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to shift our focus now.